Want to invite, wow, loudly I take it. Want to invite the Haiti team to come on up. We've got chairs here for the adults and for the young people. You're going to have to try and sit on these bleachers here, okay? So come on up. Hey, let's give a round of applause for that great presentation. Come on up, Mr. Van Kampen. Carmen, where's Sarah? And Ronnie. Ronnie, you better get on up here. What are you doing waiting back there? Oh, okay. One thing I wanted to say while they're getting up here, or two things actually. The first is, in the Lord's Prayer, the first directive is hallowed be thy name. That's the first directive. And after that it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. One of the privileges we have is as the church is to hallow God's name right now. And I believe until we hallow God's name, his will won't be done and his kingdom won't come. So let's hallow his name. Let's do that. Man, the second thing I want to say is I am so proud of these young people and these middle-aged people here. Do you know what it does for the heart of a pastor to take sorry. I was so proud of them. They conducted themselves in a manner that was worthy of the gospel. They handled themselves so well. And I want to thank them publicly. It was just a blessing. Ronnie, you did an incredible job organizing. And Lewis, I don't know what we'd have done without you to fix things. And Carmen to cook. And Sarah just to be an all-around encourager and did a little bit of everything. Anyway, this morning we're going to, what time is it? Just so I can plan a little bit here. Okay. We're going to have some, they're going to share a little bit their impressions of Haiti. Now listen, guys, if nobody jumps in, I'm going to call on somebody. Okay. Now I've warned you ahead of time, right? Where's our handheld mic at? Where's the one handheld mic? In the stand behind where? Okay, there it is right there. Very good. Okay. First impressions of Haiti. What were they? Caleb?
I get volunteered first.
Yes, you do. We like to welcome our guests.
Well, I think all of us were expecting it to be really bad and poor, and when we got down there, it blew our minds away. It was way worse than what we were expecting it to be. You fly in and there's shacks everywhere, and it's just like these people live like this every day, and it was just really, really shocking.
Anyone else want to share a first impression of Haiti? Right off the airplane when we pulled out of the airport, what was your first impression? John?
Well, we got to the airport. It was a pretty small airport. And so it was an airport. So, I mean, we walk out and, like, the streets are right there. And all of a sudden it's, like, completely different. Like, the whole atmosphere and everything was completely. So it was just a wow experience for me.
Anyone else? How about one of our middle-aged missionaries? Lewis, what was your first impression of Haiti?
The poverty and the poor condition of the area, just like one of the young people said, the shacks everywhere, the little tents and tin shacks people living in.
Ronnie?
And how good we have it here in
yes.
America.
Ronnie, why do you love Haiti, and why do you love the people, and why do you go there?
Well, for one thing, they're so receptive of the things we do for them. They're so grateful. One of the things that I've been going down for 35 years, and really I have not seen much change in the conditions. The only major change that I've seen is everyone's walking around with a cell phone in their hand. That's the major change that has taken place. As I was listening and watching Joe and Gloria's presentation a little bit ago, I was struck by the fact that Haiti has the same problem with church leaders. There seems to be a lack of education. in their leadership. So it's not just in Africa. And it's amazing that in a lot of these countries, Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds. I read in a book recently that in Uganda, the majority of the country is Christian. And this is not just nominal Christian, this is practicing Christians. But they have a lack of training in their leadership. The three greatest needs that I see in the country of Haiti, and could be in Africa too, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is probably the biggest need. It is the biggest need. The second would be education, not only academically, but also in the church. And the third, which is a close third, would be jobs. Haiti has an over 50% unemployment rate. We have 90% of our people working here in this country. So you just sort of get a comparison to what, and don't ask me how they survive, because for 35 years I've been trying to figure this out. How do the people that don't have jobs, how do they survive? It's amazing to me.
Thank you, Ronnie. Young people, why did you go? Why did you want to go on J term? Joey, why did you want to go? Then one of you ladies here, too.
Well, I've always wanted to go on a missions trip because I never have. And Haiti, I've known, needs a lot of help. And I knew that they were in extreme poverty. And I figured, you know, why not go there for my first missions trip? And I know there's always an endless list of things to do there, to rebuild and to repair and to strengthen relationships with the people there. So,
okay. One of you young ladies, why did you want to go, or why did you decide to go? And if the answer is it's warm down there this time of year, that's fine. Aaron, why did you want to go?
Yeah, warm weather is definitely a plus, but for a lot of us, I think it was the first missions trip, and I went on one to Europe last summer, but it was completely different, and they definitely need different things. I didn't know that before I went to Haiti, but they need, like, when I went to Europe, like, everyone knows about God, but they think that they don't need him, and they're rich, and they think they can, like, do everything on their own, and they're fine. And in Haiti, they know that they need God, I think. Anyway, it's a lot different, but that actually had nothing to do with why I wanted to go. It was the most interesting option, I guess, for J-term, and it's always awesome to go new places and
good answer.
Meet new people, and if you can do a missions project on the way and help people out, that's good.
Very good. Okay, the next question for the young people. Could you see that we made a difference? Could you see a physical footprint just when we left? Could you see a physical footprint? No, you couldn't, could you? But how about in the lives of some of the people that we got to interact with? You want to speak into that a little bit? How was that? Anyone? Great, Caleb, thank you.
Well, like you said, we couldn't really see a footprint of, like, making a difference there, but, like, when we went to City Soleil, the kids, you could just tell as soon as we pulled in, they were so happy. Like, we didn't have to do anything but just play with them and pick them up, and they were so happy.
You were rock stars for a day, weren't you?
We hadn't even done anything yet. All we did was pull in the driveway, and it was like they were jumping in the truck, jumping all over you, and they just wanted to sit in your lap, and that's all they wanted. Well, I mean, some of them wanted your shoes, too, but they would ask for everything, but, like, all they wanted was...
What was their greeting? Remember their...
Hey, you. And they were just like, gimme. That's all they would say. So.
Hey, you. Hey, you. It was interesting. It was neat for me. I was filming. We went to the church in City Soleil where David and Dennis did such a great job of putting a roof on the church. Man, I got to show you pictures. It's incredible how the church looks now. I mean, when we first went there, the walls were all cracked and about to fall in. The roof was dilapidated, and we were able to put a new roof on and fix the walls. And they have put in tile floor and painted all the walls, and the church. The reason we focused on this church in City Soleil is because City Soleil, according to the U.S. Department of State website, is the most dangerous place in the Western Hemisphere. I'm telling you that after I took your children there. But that is why we chose this place to be a light in the darkness. And I believe when we come alongside the body of Christ, see, I don't want us to go down there to fix anything or change anything except to go down and love on the people, encourage the church, and give them resources for the gospel and to help others. And so that's the footprint of what we did, isn't it? We encouraged people. We were encouragers. Tell us how they encouraged you. Tell us how you were encouraged by the people of Haiti.
Well, I guess the biggest encouragement to me was just how, what little things they appreciated so much. And really, I think it definitely changed me more than it changed them. Yeah. I mean, they were such small things they appreciated.
Tell us your impression of a specific person. Introduce us to a specific person that really encouraged you.
Well, I didn't know I could get so attached to a person so quickly. But Jimmy was our translator, and I didn't want to leave him there. And he's such a sweet little guy, and he just, he had very strong conviction, very solid Christian young man, and he got so attached to us too, and just to see tears, you know, going down his face when we were pulling out of the airport, you know, I just really wanted to take him with us, but just, you know, I just told him that we would be praying for him, and hopefully we can continue to that relationship and to be friends with him.
Yeah. Carmen, how about you?
Well, first of all, I want to say I'm very proud of the group I was with. You guys should be so proud of the kids and the adults. These kids were taking the flip-flops off their feet and giving them. Shania left her hoodie there because she's like, they need it more than me. Erin gave her flip-flop. I mean, everybody was just literally giving them everything. And even something as simple as, like, we'd gone, had one beach day, and we had a little bracelet that they gave us. And to these kids, that was gold.
Yes.
They just wanted it. And I'm going to elaborate what she was saying about Jimmy. He'll be 20 in February, but he's very short. And
but a mighty man of God.
Yes, he is. And he told us, he said, Carmen, I've seen more love and acceptance, and that I'm a person of, he said he was under us, but we told him no, he is equal to us, he is worthy. And he said he's seen more love in that 1 week that we were there than his whole life. And he, you know, he's translated for a lot of different groups that come down, and he said, you guys let us sleep in, you know, up with the guys, and you wanted us to eat meals with you. And he said, that's a friend. And he was just awesome. Mm-hmm. But I left part of my heart at City Soleil, this little girl. Her name is Regina, and she's 11, and she has no mom, no dad. She fends for herself on the streets. And while I was holding her, Kayla was sitting over there on the side. I said, Kayla, meet your new sister. And she says, Mom, meet your new son. She had fallen in love with this little boy. I think he was like 7. And his name was Junkie. And he got the name because he was found in a junk pile. And Jimmy was telling me that the other kids make fun of him because he's trash. And it's just such a life-changing experience. I mean, I'm sure some of you thought, oh, this is going to be a little fun trip for them to get away. But it wasn't. There was moments of fun, but a lot of the fun had to do with holding these kids that don't know love and are really literally on their own. The government will say that there's 10,000 parentless kids. They're just fending for themselves. Jimmy, our translator, said it's closer to 60,000. No one to love them.
That's just in Port-au-Prince.
That's just in Port-au-Prince. They have no one. And I just, when I think about Kiera being on the streets by herself, if she falls, who's there to kiss her boo-boo? Who's there to just say, I love you? And these kids showed so much love.
They did. They really did well. John, tell us about your decision-making process in the service project of feeding that night after supper.
Well, about every evening, there would be people out where we'd usually eat and play with all the kids and everything. Except this night, there was about the same number of people that we took, if not maybe more. It was very close to about the same number. And we didn't have a whole lot of food left over, and we weren't sure what to do. It was either like take it out in very, very small portions or just save it for tomorrow. And so I went and talked to Bob and Mr. Miller and stuff, see what they thought, and they told me to make a decision, kind of like what would I do and stuff. And so I said personally I would take it out in small portions, at least give them something. And so he told me to go check in with the group, see what they thought. And so they all agreed and stuff. And we went to the kitchen, made up little cups with some plastic forks and stuff and of rice and beans, and everybody chipped in. We all just took it out to all the people out. And I think we had one cup left over. So, but that was definitely a hard decision to make. Yeah.
Yeah, they made the right decision. I told John, I said, you know, sometime there's going to come a day when you're going to have to make these kind of decisions. So pray about it. And I encouraged him with the encouragement from a good brother of mine that says, take care of the need in front of you. And so that's what we did. Ultimately, we didn't fix anything really down there, did we? For all of you that can identify with me as a fixer, you don't fix much. But what did God teach you down there? Remember how we talked about God always has, he doesn't waste any of our experiences? What did he teach you down there? How are you going to translate that to here? What did he teach you? You want to comment on that, Brandon or Olivia?
He taught me mainly to be thankful for what I have, just like a bed to sleep in, parents that love me, just everything, like even the small things, water. Just that.
How about you, Olivia? What's God teaching? Just a little thing. It doesn't have to be a sermon like Tim or I.
I guess to be thankful too. Like down there, they're always happy and they're content with what they have. And here we have so much, but we always want more. So just to be content.
Mm, good. Who else? What's the Lord been teaching you? What did he teach you while you were there?
This is along the same lines, but like gratefulness, because I don't know, like a lot of us would consider ourselves like not being rich or struggling with like financially or whatever, but then we go down there and see them. It's like, what do they have? They don't really have anything. I remember one night at the mission house, a little girl was in my lap and she fell asleep, and I was like, when I wake her up to go home, like, where is she going home to? She's not going to have a bed to sleep in. Like, when I go home, I have a bed. Even at the mission house, I had a giant comfy bed. I mean, we have so much, and we didn't do anything to deserve the life we have. And what did they do to deserve having so little? Like, I know it's just really not fair.
Now, here's a hard question, and I want, if the adults want to weigh in, well, you're all adults, but if the middle-aged adults want to weigh in, the church service on Sunday morning, remember how that pastor talked about what happens when we meditate on the law of the Lord day and night? Did you guys think about how to balance that with, you know, the Bible clearly says that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, but we saw people begging for bread, didn't we? Now, so did you think about that? How, that's sort of a tough one, isn't it? But how do you work that out in your spirit? What did you think about it when he was saying that? Anybody want to weigh in on that? We believe God is good, right? We believe he's sovereign, omnipotent. But we saw some tough things down there, didn't we? If you don't want to weigh in on balancing that out, how did it affect you? How did you work through it? Maybe Ronnie wants to touch that one a little bit since he's been down there a lot more. I mean, we can see suffering real close here if we look, can't we? We can see, let Ronnie see if he can
I've thought about that verse many times. David, King David said that. I have to remember something my good friend Floyd Mass said, reminded me. It was David saying that. Maybe he never did see it. However, I believe that just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune to some of the surroundings that God puts you into, and you're going to have to suffer too for some of those things. It's just, we're here in a fallen world, and it happens.
Ronnie, would you want to weigh in a little bit on just the history of Haiti and the pact their leadership has made with the devil and how some of that plays in?
Back in the 1700s, when the country of Haiti was in slavery, they were slaves to the French. They fought for their independence in 1804. They gained that from France. And during the celebration, they dedicated their country to the devil. Over the years, that pact has been renewed. In fact, as recent, I believe, as Papa Doc's wife, Simone.
Aristide also allowed.
And since then, Aristide. But yeah. They are pretty serious about this whole ritual of dedicating this island to the devil. And I believe it's because of that that has kept them so depressed. And I don't think they can come out of that until they can get free of this curse that's on them. I mean, they imposed it basically on themselves. I'd like to just speak a little bit about these kids that went down with us. I want to thank all you parents for letting them go. And your teaching is paying off. Sometimes you might not think so, but they were a great group of kids, and I was impressed. I got to learn them in a new, different way. Some of them were sort of quiet, and I had to think of Olivia one day. I was driving the vehicle behind Bob, and she was sitting in the back of the pickup, and she was facing me. And she's kind of a quiet girl, didn't say much, and I looked up there, and she was doing this funny little move. And it was really coordinated.
Now, why does that surprise you?
That's something I couldn't do. But I just want to tell you that I really appreciated what they did. Another thing that I would like to say while I have the chance is that for the past year, I've been down by three times in the past year, and the Lord has been impressing on me something that I should be doing. And that is, what do I do with the blessings he has given me? Mm-hmm. I am pro-business. I am pro-wealth. And I believe that the Bible, God wants us to take our wealth that we have to use for his kingdom. We spend a lot of time building our own personal empire.
That's right.
And I'm thinking, what more do I need? I've got all I need. Let's help somebody else in need.
That's right.
And that's a challenge I would like to leave with you all, and not just for myself.
Right. Absolutely. It's 12 o'clock. This is what I'd like to do. I would like to have just a little bit more sharing, because I don't think they're done yet. But then I'm going to share just a little bit. We're going to show one more short video clip, about 4 minutes. And then I want to have our prayer time, where we pray for the nation of Haiti. I want these young people to be prayed for, because I don't want the seed that was sown down there in Haiti snatched away. I want it to take root and change their lives. And so we're gonna pray for that as a church collectively for this group, and then have our prayer time. So this is what do you think about going on a trip like this again? Would you go again? And why? Who hasn't? Shania, you haven't said anything. Would you go again? Definitely. And why?
Well, I had an amazing time. It was such an amazing experience. Like, just like everyone said, like being grateful, it taught me a lot. And I really enjoyed it. And it was beautiful down there in some parts. And so, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you get attached. So when you, like, get attached to the people down there, it makes you want to, like, just be with them. It's like, now it's like, I miss them, like, so much. It's like you want to be there right now, but you have a home here, and that's theirs. So.
Yeah. Why convince your parents why they should let you go on another trip like this, and why it was profitable for you spiritually? Why was it, Caleb, why was it profitable spiritually for you?
Well, I mean, just seeing the conditions that they're in and making us realize how grateful we should be for what we have here. I think one of the biggest things that I can think of that God taught me while I was down there is just realizing that I'm up here and am I really comfortable being here while they're down there living in those conditions and not being willing to go on a mission trip like this again and being willing to spread the gospel and just be a light to those people down there.
What did you guys think of the work of the Spirit and the activity of the church in Haiti that we came in contact with? What was that experience like?
It was incredible going to the church and seeing. I think the preacher said that there were close to 4,000 people at the church that we went to, and you could just feel the Spirit moving, and everybody had their hands raised and they were clapping and singing and dancing, and it was incredible.
Someone else talk about the Day of Remembrance, January 12th, 2012, the 2-year anniversary. What were your impressions? What did you hear that day? What did you see? That was the second anniversary of the earthquake.
Actually, that night, the guys slept on the roof of the mission house, which is 4 stories tall, so it was pretty cool. And right down the road, there's a church, and they sang songs almost all night, just worship songs, just worshiping. And just
every church we passed was full, wasn't it?
Yeah.
From 6 in the morning till 6 at night, and then even on beyond that.
Exactly. And yeah. It was just amazing to hear.
What you asked the guys at City Soleil? What they have church every night at 5 o'clock. What did they say? Why do they have church every night and we don't? You remember that? Was it you?
Well, for one thing, they don't have all the other activities stuff going on.
Yeah. What did they say? What did he say to you? Wasn't it you that the guy said?
I don't know. It must have been one of the other guys.
Somebody. Oh, maybe it was Dwayne. It was Dwayne. Yeah. Dwayne asked the guys, well, how do you guys have time to have church every night? He said, well, you guys are too busy. We don't have anything else to do. We'd rather be in church. So that was his response. But I'm not saying we should have church every night, but I'm saying, yeah, hey, at least got a plug in there. Anybody else have something that they really want to share to the church? Remember we talked about I tell you what, I was very encouraged with our times. We would go up on the roof of the mission house every morning for devotions and to worship the Lord together. And then the young people would go and spend, Dwayne allotted 20 minutes for them to just not talk, not do anything, but just spend time with the Lord reflecting. Does anybody want to share any of those reflections? Or they asked a number of the young people to share in devotions and lead devotions. They did a great job, excellent job. Any of those reflections you want to share before we transition into the next little phase here? Well, one of the things that we talked about was that it was not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to have stuff. But I shared that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's three things that I see there about this rich man. It was not wrong for him to be rich and have stuff. You see, we are, as you look at the rest of the world, we're rich people. And that's okay. God has blessed us. By his sovereignty and his grace, we were born where we were at this time. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to be blessed. But the problem this rich man had was this. He had three fundamental problems. It was everything for himself and nothing for others. It was everything for the body and nothing for the soul. Everything for this life and nothing for the life to come. And that's why we as the church need to find that. We need to fall in love with Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to show us where that balance is. We need to give. We need to give. Ronnie said it well. We've got plenty. We've got plenty. And perspective-wise, there are needs here, and we need to take care of those needs too. But the everything and nothing, they're absolutes. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, what's enough? How much is enough? And how do you want me to plug into the lives of others? How do you want me to meet the need that's in front of me, Lord? How do you want me to do that? And I saw these young people and middle-aged people do that. I mean, it was an everyday thing, wasn't it? There was a need every day. Every day somebody come to the mission house with a need for medicine or health care or school. There's no free school. There's no free health care. There's no free anything. They came, ladies came every day with no husbands and many children and no job. Every day those needs were real. So how do we know? How do we know that balance is where the Holy Spirit wants it to be? So that's the thing that I took away. And as we transition here, Bees, if you can you go ahead and play that other video clip? And I'm going to ask you all to just stay up here so it's conducive for prayer time. But I want to show this video clip, and then we're going to move into our prayer time. No music? If not, we can just... This is right out of the airport here. I mean, it's gotten better since my first trip down right after the earthquake, but there are tents. People have been living in tents like this for 2 years. You can go ahead and just scroll through them if you can't get it to work with the music. Okay. Well, guys, is there any way you can just move to the last slide on the clip? And while they're working on that, this is what we'll do. Some of you are aware of a young man who was shot in Haiti the day after we left. So the day after we left, there was a young man from Lancaster, in fact, from Keith's home church, was down there to build a house for this young man and his grandmother. He had been in Haiti for 3 months last year working, and he had befriended this young man, 16 years old, now 17, and his grandmother, who were living in a tent. And Chad and his buddy here, they saved up $1,600 between them to go down and build this house. And they were leaving the airport on the same road that we traveled many times. Remember the big pyramid with the flag? And there was always a traffic jam there. They got in a traffic jam, and the driver asked Chad to jump down and to look around the monument to see should they turn around and go back or should they continue. And as soon as he jumped off the pickup, he had his computer bag slung over his arm. Someone came up and grabbed the bag. And Chad knew enough Creole to say, "Hey, that's my bag." And about that time, Ronnie, you stand up here. About that time, another man had come up behind him and put a gun in his hip and shot him. And he went down to the ground, and he said the guy trained the gun right on his chest like he was going to shoot him again, and he didn't. But he took both computer bags and two suitcases, and the three of them ran off. And what happened, to make a long story short, was a guy behind them had come to help, so the driver of the truck they were in went to get the police, and they put Chad in the back of a pickup and were driving him to the hospital, which in traffic could have been 45 minutes to an hour away. But there was for some reason, the driver felt like he should pull into this clinic, which was 5 minutes away. And they pulled in there 5 minutes after the shooting, and there were two American surgeons and two French surgeons there. And within 15 minutes, he was in surgery that the doctors say saved his life. The bullet went in through his intestines, clipped his stomach, and lodged in his hip. And it cut the arteries to his left leg. And so they had to slice his leg open to allow the leg to swell because there was no blood flow. But to make a long story short, the day after I came home, I went right out on a trip. And a portion of my trip was canceled. And I happened to be in Miami 2 nights in a row. And they had airlifted him to Miami the night after the 10-hour surgery that first day. And so I got to go visit with him. And man, what a divine appointment that was. But here's the thing that I took from that. I want to specifically pray for Chad Esch and his family. He's not out of the woods yet. He still could not regain movement in his leg. But here's you think our God isn't, I mean, do you think it was by chance that those two surgeons were there 5 minutes away and were able to save his life? They thought the bullet being lodged in his hip was going to be a complication, and so they were praying specifically that bullet would not be a problem. The next morning they took an x-ray and the bullet is no longer evident in his hip. The bullet's gone. X-rays don't. Yeah, we can give God a hand for that. So I just spoke to his dad this morning, and he's doing well. He started to move his leg a little bit. And so I want to pray specifically for them this morning. But here's the thing, you know, the next day, a truck in the very markets on Delmas 33 that we were walking in and went and bought shoes for some people, a truck's brakes failed and went into a crowd and killed 40 people. And those are the things, you know, the church in City Soleil that we were at, there was last time Ronnie and I were there, we spent the night in the church with them praying and just talking about Scripture. I wanted to show you a picture here of one of the pastors, Julie Say. He can't speak English, but whenever I walk in the door of their church, he's there with a translator, and he has his Bible open, and he's ready to talk about spiritual things. He cuts right to the chase. You know, there's never how you do. Well, there's how you doing in a hug, but there. You remember Julie Say, don't you? The guy that I sat around and talked with. But this young man, one of the young men, where's Dennis? Is Dennis here this morning? But one of those young men was shot and burned to death that we spent that night. That's what they live with down there. And so I just got a fresh reminder of the fact that I am not in control. I am not in control. God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. And the challenge to these young people and to the church body is that we begin to live that way. Number one, we hallow his name so his kingdom can come. Number two, we give till it hurts. We give till it hurts. And number three, we know that God is sovereign, he's good, and he is in control. You know, in James, the thing that Pastor Julie say, I said, well, I'll see you in a couple months when I come back down. And he reminded me, he said, no, Pastor Bob. He said, in James it says, we say, if the Lord wills it. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that was hammered home when I heard the story of Chad Esch. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, do you? So that's why we want to live every day like it's our last. All right. Let's transition into our prayer time. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And I'm going to ask... Yes. That's right. That's right.
And just hold it. You dig this hole, and you know you've dug the hole, and then you leave. So the next day you go out, and you're looking at it. You don't remember where you did it. You don't remember where you dug the hole, and nobody knows it's there. But you dug the hole. He said it's like when we take these kids in. We take them in for a couple of weeks. They're babies. They leave. They don't know what we did, but you know. And you guys know that you dug a hole. You don't know where it is. Nobody's going to be able to find it. They can't go out in that field and find it, but you know that you dug a hole. And with what he said to me and what you guys have said to me, it's just encouraged me to dig more holes. Who cares if anybody sees it? Just keep digging the holes. And that's what you know, with all that you've done, that's just really given me a lot of encouragement. I want to thank you all for that. Okay.
Thank you, Shirley. What I'd like us to do here in our prayer time is I would like anyone that is associated with these folks up here, if you feel comfortable, to come up and to pray specifically that God would would use the experience that they had for his glory. Everything he does and allows to happen is for his glory. Gary, I had a picture up there for you too. I saw a guy with a Southern States hat on, and I took a picture of that for you. So Southern States has a presence. Yes, and also to the Yoder family. I had this on the PowerPoint too. I saw a young man with a Carissa benefit shirt on from Ohio. And I've been down there, the two times I've been down there with my band on, that's the first thing the kids want. So there's two little kids, and I explained it to them what it was for. But there was a picture of a young man that we didn't know from Adam that had a Carissa shirt on. So that was pretty amazing too. So I want to invite you, if you feel led to come and pray for these young people right here, I want you to do that. Don't be bashful. I tell you, one of the things we got to do, I think one of the most incredible experiences for me is when we were in the church in City Soleil, and they wanted to pray for us. They wanted the young people to get, so they could gather around them and lay hands on them and pray for them. You know, they have no resources physically, but they had spiritual resources that they wanted to bless our team with. And so I want to encourage that this morning. And I want to ask specifically, too, for some people to pray for Lydia Reel and Pat and for John and Dima. Okay, so I want some people to gather around and pray for them also. All right? So let's pray together. Anybody you see, if the Lord leads you to pray for them, I want you to do that. I want you to lay hands on them and pray for them. Okay? This is the time where we say, Lord, we're dependent on you. We need you. Yes. Yeah, and I want you to give glory to God this morning for the protection that we had while we were in Haiti. And I want you specifically to pray for Chad Ace and his family. I want you to continue to pray for God's glory. That's all that young man could say to me, is that I want God to get glory from this experience.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, an ocean full of blessing.
Lord God, we Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to hallow your name. I want to praise your name. I want to exalt your name. Lord, I thank you for the protection that you gave us in Haiti. I thank you for the fact that nobody even got sick and we lived in such close quarters. Lord, I thank you for the attitude and the heart of each person that was on our team and just the way I saw Jesus in each of their lives. Lord, I pray that you would take the experience that they had in Haiti and that you would use it for your glory, that you would drive the truths down deep in the pit of their souls that you wanted them to see, because Lord, you don't waste any experience. And I pray that they would not soon forget. The seed would not be snatched away. I pray that the power of the enemy would be bound in each of their lives. Lord, I specifically pray for the young people that were on our team, that you would use them, continue to use the gifts and talents that you've given them for your kingdom. And it would not be everything for this life and nothing for the life to come. It wouldn't be everything for the body and nothing for the soul. Lord, would you do that for us as a church also? Lord, would you do that for us? Lord, thank you for this church body. Thank you for each person that's here this morning. Lord, I've been blessed. Lord, right now, I want to specifically lift up Chad Aish and his family. Lord, we bless you. We praise you that his life was spared and that he wants it to be for your glory. Lord, what a life-changing event for a young man, and yet he wants you to get glory from it. Lord, I pray for his continued healing. I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon him, that you would touch his body and continue to do miraculous things. And Lord, while I'm praying in that way, I pray for those in our church that are suffering from physical things, and I lift them up to your throne of grace. The Bible says you are the God that heals us. And Lord, we accept that healing this morning. We receive it. But just encourage Chad and his family this morning. And Lord, we pray for the three men that did this to him. Lord, I was so impressed with his attitude of forgiveness for those men that did this to him. Lord, show us how to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. Thank you for the privilege of being here and gathering this morning. Lord, as we go from this place, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us to overflowing, that you would use us, that we would allow you to guide our steps. And if we turn to the right or the left, we would hear your voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We love you and we bless your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Those of you that want to continue to pray, do so.